We're on our second to last segment here in this witness series, and witness means we're showing, but also we're sharing the good news of Jesus. We are not showing and sharing the good news of high morals or the good news of strong convictions or the good news of positive thinking or the good news of church membership or charity. Instead, we're showing and sharing the good news of Jesus. And the reason is so that others see and hear His very, very specific narrow way through us. They experience it. They see that. And Jesus Himself explicitly connects the mission of a disciple or the mission of an apprentice to His mission. He does not allow our mission as an apprentice to be separate from His mission. He doesn't allow us to discover our own purpose, and it's separate from His purpose. And He actually describes it this way. In the book of John, Jesus said, "Peace be with you." He's talking to His disciples. "As the Father has sent me," right? As the Father has developed this pattern, this method, this purposeful approach to sending me, I'm now sending you in that same approach. I'm using the same format. How wild would it be, by the way, if Jesus lived a certain way to make disciples, and then He leaves us with this: "So, I'm about to ascend to heaven. I have to go so that you have the Holy Spirit, but you're going to do it a completely different way. Good luck, everybody. I mean, really, I'm going to give you about 75 years to figure it out before you're..." And then, you know, God willing, you'll figure it out. Instead, He doesn't do that. Instead, He says to His disciples, "The Father sent me. And He sent me a very specific way." He had a very specific approach. He had a very specific method. And in that same way that the Father has sent me, I am now empowering you to go and be sent in the same way. I am sending you in the same way. So it's more than simply saying, "Listen, I'm going to ascend, I'm going to be out of here, but you're going to have the power of the Holy Spirit, so go start telling people about me." There's so much more. There's a pattern that He left us. And there's wisdom, and there's also effectiveness and fruitfulness when you and I get familiar with that pattern. The Father has a specific way He used to send Jesus, and He sends us in the same way. Jesus is establishing a pattern of mission. And the big idea today is this: Jesus was filled by and flowed in the Holy Spirit. For what reason? To follow His Father's plan. So, Jesus focused on His Father's plan. He was locked in on the Father's plan. He was so locked in to His plan that it brought Him to a particular place in the garden where He was asking God, "If there's any other way except for Your plan, may it happen." And yet Jesus said, "But ultimately, Your will be done, not mine." The Father's plan. That's what He was focused on. I tell you the truth, the Son, this is Jesus' own words, can do nothing by Himself. By the way, isn't it, it's probably true that if there's anybody who ever walked the face of the earth who could do it their own way, would you think it was Jesus? But even Jesus says, "I can do nothing by Myself." So, the Son, He does only. Not He also does, but He only does, He does only what He sees the Father doing. Jesus isn't confessing here, "Listen, I know you're expecting a lot from Me, but I'm kind of unable to do the things that need to be done. He's not confessing that I'm not as powerful as you think I am. I'm a little more weak to kind of like do less. I don't have the ability to do anything that needs to be done. Instead, Jesus is saying this, I cannot operate independently from the will of my Father. I cannot do it. My Father has a will, and that's the only thing I am able to do. Because Jesus refuses self-directed life and self-directed ministry. Refuses. He doesn't operate, he's not being driven around by his ego. He's not being driven around establishing his schedule and his value and his worth and his social circles. He's not being driven by insecurity. He's not being driven around by his own ambition or the culture or public pressure. By the way, you remember the rising pressure was for Jesus to establish himself as king and take the throne and overthrow, politically overthrow the Romans. And what did Jesus continuously say over and over and over again? I can only do the will of the Father. That's not the will of the Father. Instead of giving in to the expectations of others, he followed his Father's plan. His life was completely aligned with his Father's will, his Father's predetermined, pre-existing plan. And for a sincere apprentice, if you consider yourself a disciple of Jesus, a growing learner who is apprenticing under the master, this should radically reshape our understanding of the idea or the practice of witness. To be out in the world and being a witness, to being a reflection, to pointing to speaking of, to share and show the good news of Jesus. This radically changes all of that. The Father's plan was so specifically detailed by Jesus when he said, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. That's the plan. That's the Father's will that has been revealed. And the Spirit of the Lord, Jesus says, is upon me, for he has anointed me for what? To do his plan, to do what he's expecting, to do what he had arranged in heaven to be done. And that is this, to bring the good news to the poor. And then, Jesus goes on, to bring freedom to captives, freedom to the guilty, to bring recovery of sight for those who are blind, physically and also spiritually. And to announce that God's favor, that there is a kingdom that has broken into this dark world kingdom and this light has come in and has broken in and now everything is kind of upside down and Jesus is ushering that new kingdom in. Jesus, three times or more, Jesus specifically described himself as the one who was sent by the Father. Not accidental or incidental. His mission was not self-appointed. He did not, in grade school, he did not go down to the guidance office and say, I want to take one of those career placement tests. What am I good at? What kinds of direction? Am I doing trades? Am I doing a different kind of professional? Am I going to do agriculture? I need some help kind of figuring out where I'm going and what I'm doing and how I'm going to spend my life. Not necessary. Because Jesus knew that he had a purpose, and it was to focus on the plan, the will of the Father. And the will of the Father was to reveal the nature of the Father, was to announce God's kingdom, seek and save the lost, give his life as a ransom for every single person who was separated from the Father. And our job is to find ourselves locked in to that plan and to focus our lives on that plan. Why? Because that's the same way that Jesus was sent to do witness. The practice is the same way he sends us. And so, what is the plan of God. There is some specific ways in which we can enrich our lives by learning the different aspects, but primarily, let me leave you with this one. Jesus says to the disciples before he goes, while you are going, make disciples. Be a disciple maker. Reproduce yourself. Follow me, and then reproduce yourself in the way that you follow me. And while you are going, make disciples. So, as an apprentice, following Jesus' way, as a disciple maker, that's my focus. That's my life objective. That's what takes over. That means when I'm at work and I don't really love the work, I love the people who I work with. Because the greater purpose in my life and the greater plan of God is not to just do the work and make some money. The greater plan in my life that God has for me is to reach the people who I work with. In some cases, in many cases, those things that we find ourselves doing just become a means to an end of loving people and leading them to Jesus in our witness. Recently, it seemed like Google Maps was acting up on me and trying to overthrow my life as I followed it for a very familiar trip, trying to get up to the highway up on the north side from the west side. And I have a particular way I have gone to get to the highway. I have gone that way for so many years, I don't even know how many. I've gone the same way every time. That's the plan. It's the shortest way. It's the easiest way. I might even add it's the best way. And one morning, Google Maps is showing me this reroute. And it doesn't say rerouting you. It just has me getting off early and or getting off late to the exit and kind of going round about. And I'm like, I mean, I'm struggling with who's the boss? Who's the boss here? This app is telling me something that is the opposite of everything that I have learned and everything that I have counted on, and in particular, all the time that I've saved by going my way. But Google Maps is saying, Dan, don't do it. Trust me. You're a fool if you do it your way. You're a fool. Follow me. And so I was feeling wild and free, and I was like, I'm going to do it. I'm going to go where Google takes me for funds. See what happens. If it were Apple Maps, I would never do that. I end up in dead ends. I got more complaints if you want to hear them. So, followed the plan. Eventually, that plan took me near where I would have gone, into an intersection by the mall, and discovered that the entire intersection at the mall had been shut down and was detouring around to where I ended up coming from. And I said, praise be to Google Maps. Wow. The whole time I'm doing this Google Map plan, I'm wincing. I know better. I know this is longer. I know this is out of the way. I know this is not the best way to get to my destination. My way is more familiar and my way is more efficient. But the app led me around very, very new and unexpected boundaries that were going to cause extra time. And the main issue that I'm battling while that's happening is, do I trust my plan or do I trust the knowledge, the technical knowledge of Google that's getting, gathering information digitally and electronically, and I'm sure with satellites, and the result, of course, was me having the option to focus on the higher plan, the more technological plan, and I discovered that my plan would have trapped me, slowed me down, trapped me, and essentially would have led to me regretting. How many of you have ever followed your way, even though your maps are telling you another way, and you regretted it? And you said, darn it, darn it. And then the next time you follow the app, and you say, what a fool, what am I doing? I just go my own way, it's so confusing. In reality, most of us on the road, those are minor circumstances, minor obstacles to overcome, minor moments of tension. But it's not minor to consider what we're doing with the purpose of our lives and the plan of our life and how easily it is for us to fall into this idea, I'm only doing my thing my way and I'm only doing it familiar. And somehow, God is trying to reveal to you that He has a different way. And His way is not career building, and His way is not brand building, and His way is not life building, essentially, primarily. His way is go and make disciples. Reproduce who you are as you follow Jesus. Be about that. And I find myself at times wincing that that is harder. That seems to be the long way. That seems to be the way in which I'm not really familiar with, but here's also what I learned, that that's the way that forces my life to be more and more dependent on God. To be dependent on Him is to do it His way and His plan. And Jesus is saying, I could have had a plan. I could have overthrown that Roman government just like that. Easy. But I'm following the Father's plan, and it brings Him to all kinds of moments in His life where through His suffering, He learns obedience. And through the mission and the plan, He learns to yield, to follow, and all because He's focused on the Father's will, not His own. And I want to challenge you, church family, to step back and reconsider and reevaluate and look at, am I doing things my way? Is it my purposes? Is it kind of all for my glory? Is there room in my life to say, what's God's plan? And am I focused on God's plan? And if I'm tethered to Jesus in a loving apprentice-master relationship, I am reliving, I am repeating His pattern of submission to do things the Father's way. While you are going, make disciples. No matter what you're doing, where you're at, where you live, who you're with, what teams you join, what classes you take, what employment you sign up for, while you are going, make disciples. Make money, a little, but make disciples. Make a name for myself, maybe. Make disciples. Make myself and my family happy, sometimes. Make disciples. That's the will of the Father. That's the plan that He has for apprentices to be His witness. Jesus modeled it, and then He sends us to reproduce it. The other thing that Jesus did in order to accomplish that was Jesus flowed in the Spirit's power. The Gospel of Luke doesn't say, this is so important, the Gospel of Luke doesn't say that Jesus on occasion was visited by the Holy Spirit and was empowered to do what God was asking Him to do. The Holy Spirit was not recorded that the Holy Spirit would occasionally tend to Jesus and revive Him and empower Him and give Him a little spiritual boost. At His baptism, the Spirit descended upon Jesus as a starting point. You can see it here. The Holy Spirit descended on Him in bodily form like a dove, but there's more. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, then Jesus returned to Galilee, filled with the Holy Spirit's power. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, Jesus recognizes and acknowledges. And He says this immediately after His baptism and His temptation in the wilderness for 40 days. And when we say Jesus flowed in the Spirit, we're describing how Jesus lived. And we're describing the exact way that Jesus loved. There was an active dependence that He demonstrated, that was demonstrated upon the Holy Spirit's presence and the Holy Spirit's power. The phrase flowed isn't the word flowed isn't the word that Luke uses in his gospel. But the word flowed is a helpful way of describing what He was intending to communicate. Flowing in the Spirit means that the Spirit wasn't merely an experience that Jesus had. In other words, the dove did not ascend, representing the Holy Spirit, and Jesus was kind of like empowered by the Holy Spirit, and then walked away, and the Holy Spirit stayed behind. He didn't have a momentary experience. Instead, The Spirit's presence, this is so important, actively shaped his life and his ministry. Actively shaped it. Flowing in the Spirit actively shaped what he was doing and how he was doing it and who he was with while he was doing it. While he was loving, while he was leading, while he was living his life, he is dependent on the Holy Spirit. And by the way, this is vital for us. You won't hear Jesus ever saying this in prayer. It's never recorded that Jesus says, "Father, I've got these wild plans coming up. They make me tense. I'm not sure what's going to happen. I'm aiming to accomplish all these things, and they're really going to help me. They're really going to make some people I love happy, and they're going to eventually get me where I want to go. Would you come along and bless them?" And I wonder how many times that you and I fall into the trap of saying, "God, I have an idea. It's a really, really specific plan. I'm going to go and do these things and become this person. And I am so desperate for you to come on over here and bless them." Now, a lot of you are like, "I know that's a thing, so I try to discern. Am I doing my thing or am I doing God's thing?" A sincere approach that's critical and crucial for us to ask, well, whose plan am I following here? But it's so tempting, even when you're doing the right things. And this is one of the real burdens that kind of comes along with leading a church, is it's so, so tempting to believe that my role, and I wonder if you've ever been found yourself in the same situation where you're looking at something that needs to be done, only God can do it, and you're thinking, how can I make this happen? I mean, if you're raising children in the faith to follow Jesus, and they start kind of wandering around, you're overcome with these sensations like they need to submit their lives to Jesus and live obediently to him, and I will do anything to make it happen. Here's what I want to suggest to you. What if a better question is this? What is God already doing? Where's God at work? How and where can I get involved with where he's already working? Because I don't know if you've ever had experience trying to do something for someone that God isn't doing. I don't know if you've had experience trying to force someone, make one, coerce someone, control someone, challenge somebody to see something about God or to submit in some way to God when God clearly is not there yet. Or hasn't really gotten them where they need to be to respond to that. And then we're like, and there's so much less stress when our role as a witness in disciple making is this. Where is God at work? How can I get involved? What can I add? What can I contribute? Where does God want me to kind of contribute? That role is important. And that approach is important. What can I make happen is the wrong question. What is God already doing? Where is he already at work? He was already at work in Zacchaeus' life. By the way, when Jesus came along that path and Zacchaeus was up in the tree, Zacchaeus was already being drawn to Jesus by the work of the Father. And the Spirit had him up there kind of curious. I'm going to get a look at this Jesus. Jesus didn't make him go up in the tree to see. Jesus didn't make him repent. Jesus didn't make him confess. What was happening? God was at work. And when Jesus saw him, he saw someone who the Father was already drawing near. He has a conversation with a Samaritan woman at the well. And he did not see her as primarily an outsider in the Hebrew community. Instead, Jesus saw someone who deep down was craving living water. And he recognized Father's at work by his Spirit in the Samaritan woman. And I am going to position myself to hear and respond and to love her in culture-shattering ways. Blind Bartimaeus wasn't just an interruption that kind of slowed Jesus down You know, here's a needy guy, and he's now kind of like interrupting Jesus' itinerary and slowing the whole trip down. Instead, Jesus saw somebody who was crying out for mercy. God's at work in them, and Jesus is right there, and he flows and responds. So, to flow in the Spirit is to see beneath the surface. And that's what we need. We don't need really better eyesight physically. We need better spiritual eyesight to see below the surface. Where is God at work? How is he working? I wonder if any of you have ever had this experience where you have a child who's kind of wobbling or wandering in their faith, and you have said the most meaningful, heartfelt, loving things to compel them to a change of heart. And it goes on and on, maybe years and years. And then eventually you get the notice. Hey, I'm reading the Bible. Hey, I met a Christian at work. Hey, you're not going to believe what church I went to on Sunday. Or you fill in the blanks and you think to yourself, huh, what in the world? I've been saying this for 186 years. How in the world? What in the world? And you kind of absorb that God's doing something. The Spirit's at work. And then you obviously immediately respond to them with, well, it's about time. I've been trying. Just kidding. You say, thank God that he's at work. And then you have this prayerful moment or moments or time where you think to yourself and pray to the Father in heaven, now how can I help? And if you're a parent, you say, how can I avoid messing it up? What words should I stop saying? But God, you've done the work, and I'm flowing in the Spirit, and I want to be a part of it. I'm happy to be a part of it if you want me to be a part of it. Spouses, co-workers, parents, children, grandparents, grandchildren, it's all the same. That means that there's a false assumption that I need to bring people to God, when really the reality is this: God's already at work, and I need to recognize it and flow towards it and flow into join the work of the Spirit as the Spirit flows me in to those moments. Jesus' entire public life and ministry, they operate from a settled, sustaining empowerment of the Spirit. You hear that? Settled and sustaining, not occasional and dramatic. And this is the norm. This is the pattern that God has put in place for his apprentices. He wants us to see that this is the norm, not the exception. Now, what changes when we recognize the Holy Spirit power as a sustained flow rather than an occasional boost? For how apprentices understand their own dependence on the Spirit. Think of it this way. I mean, there's a shift in our thinking as apprentices that goes from this: I need a Holy Spirit power boost. I'm dry. I am apathetic. I am wandering. I have a sense of malaise about my faith. I really just need a power boost. What we're seeing in the life and ministry of Jesus is that if you belong to him by faith, that he has, in fact, you have received the indwelling Holy Spirit, it changes to, I possess a Holy Spirit power flow that's already there and already available. And it moves dependence from crisis-driven access to the Holy Spirit to constant. In other words, if the Spirit's power is an occasional boost, then I'm only reaching for the Holy Spirit. I'm only present with the Holy Spirit when I feel depleted, when I feel apathetic, when I feel overwhelmed, or I'm facing something big. I've got a big presentation coming up, or a big conversation coming up, and it's going to be hard, or there's a big crisis, and now I run to seek a unique one-time power boost from the Holy Spirit. Now, let me mention, nothing wrong with that, in addition to the awareness that there's a constant flowing power that we have access to that's indwelling. So, the sustained flow means dependence on the Holy Spirit, not a last resort. It's not a baseline posture. Instead, it's a baseline posture of every moment, an ordinary and extraordinary alike. I mean, you could think of it this way. The power of the Holy Spirit is not a cup of coffee that every now and then we're like, I'm going to literally come to a stop. I better get myself a cup of coffee. Instead, there is the infinite power of the Holy Spirit that is already indwelling in our hearts. And for the most of us, we have to be careful that we don't reach for the Holy Spirit and think the Holy Spirit is outside and I have to kind of take Him in rather than being aware that it doesn't have to be a crisis. There's already a baseline posture of flow there. And the question stops being, do I need the Holy Spirit now? And becomes, I'm already meant to be walking in this. Am I alert to the Holy Spirit? Secondly, it reframes filling as abiding, not refueling. Abiding, just like Jesus says, abide in the vine. The boost model says, the Holy Spirit's like I'm like a battery, and I'm going to go get my battery kind of topped off, and that breeds anxiety. Transactional spirituality, constantly checking the gauge, and I'm wondering if I've got enough to take this on, if I've got enough power for today. The flow model, constant posture, full of the Spirit, filled with the Spirit is upon me, treats the Holy Spirit's presence as more of something to remain in, to abide in. And the posture shifts from refilling to just yielding, finding a way to yield. There was a song that we sang for a long, long time, and I always used to kind of go, and it was the song, More Love, More Power. And the essence of the song is, and it's certainly a natural craving of a worshiper to say, I want more of God's love and more of His power. And I used to kind of go, I mean, I'm not sure there's more He can give love-wise than while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's pretty powerful, suffer love. More power. I mean, the power of the Holy Spirit, that the same power that raised Christ from the dead is now at work in our mortal bodies. More love, more power. It's been provided. The question is a yielding. The question is a flow. The question is an alertness. The question is a dependence on. It's a posture that shifts from I got to go out there and refill to I got to kind of pay attention and yield. And it changes what spiritual dryness means, really. If power is occasional, dry seasons feel like this is just a normal condition until God zaps me with His Holy Spirit. The power is meant to be sustained. And dryness signals something worth examining. And I'd like to suggest that the dryness signals there's an obstacle. The flow of the Spirit in my life is getting barricaded and blocked and diminished. And it's probably likely that there's something in my heart, a functional savior, a counterfeit idol, someone or something that I've elevated to be more ultimate than God. And it requires some Holy Spirit conviction to say, this is what is occupying this space that the Holy Spirit is intended to occupy. Something's obstructing what's meant to be continuously flowing. And it does invite self-examination. Let me reflect. Might be sin, neglect, hyper-busyness or hyperactivity that's just crowding out communion with the Father and the work of the Spirit. And that's the approach rather than just waiting for the next spiritual zap or high or mountaintop. And it shifts the practical questions from, am I to get more of the Holy Spirit or am I to get in step? And this is what Paul writes to the church at Galatia when he says, really, this is the role of those who belong to Jesus to keep in step with the Spirit. Keep in step. Spirit's moving. Keep in step. You don't ask a river to give you more of itself. You ask whether you're positioned in the current. Am I in the right current? So this turns attention toward the practices, again, of abiding, prayer, solitude, scripture, community. Those ongoing rhythms that work better than emergency measures that we have to take on occasion. So this idea of flow gives us kind of, I think, a helpful picture for apprenticeship. Flowing with the Spirit means allowing the Holy Spirit to direct you, not only to empower you, but to also direct you. Spirit empowerment is not primarily about having powerful experiences. It's about being empowered to participate in Jesus' mission. Seek and save the lost. Go and make disciples. So, very practically, what do we do now? I mean, let's start with this. Notice and join where God is working. Stay awake to God. He's at work. There's no doubt He's working somewhere. And the goal this week is not simply, I need to witness to someone. The goal could instead begin, could be starting each day with this. Father, what are you doing? Where are you working? Who are you at work at? Holy Spirit, help me see it with my spiritual eyes. Help me see below the surface. And Jesus, where would you be at work? How would you be involved? So we pay attention to the people around us at work and school. Again, our neighborhood, our church family, the coffee shop, all the places that we frequent and go on the regular. And we ask ourselves in prayer, we ask God to reveal to us who seems unusually open today. Who needs encouragement? Who seems to be crying out to be heard and known and loved? Who's asking deeper questions? One of the things that I get the privilege of experiencing is people sharing with me pretty openly where they're at in their faith, whether they're attending our church family for the first time or somehow my role lends itself to say, well, I'm kind of, you know, here and there. And one of the things that I like to pay attention to and give people feedback on is this, and it kind of sounds this way. You know what occurred to me? It seems obvious that God's at work. Because if He wasn't at work, can you imagine all the places you would be on a Sunday? Or can you imagine all the things that you would have done by now or where you would be right now? It's obvious that just by the nature of you having these questions or having this description of how you've been feeling or how life has been going, it seems pretty obvious that God's at work. Someone's hurting and they're expressing that. Or maybe someone just keeps coming to your mind. It's possible that God's at work in them and you don't even really know how. But we have to be very, very... don't you think this is true? We have to be careful not to assume every interaction is a divine appointment. I remember when I think I mentioned this a little while ago, we were passing out years ago, we got in this campaign where I think I might have been in my early 20s when the Jesus film project was launched. And we all got like unlimited amounts of VHS tapes, the Jesus film. And we went door to door giving to people. And so frequently, we would get the door kind of, once someone saw what it was, and we're like, oh, it's free. And we're like, who doesn't want free? I mean, really? And they would get a good look at it and give it a close. And sometimes when that door was closing, they would say something like this, I'm Catholic. And they would close the door. And I would kind of like look at their closed door and think to myself, I mean, isn't Jesus Catholic? Isn't your Catholic faith surrounding and isn't Jesus vital and critical to? In other words, it was like they were being given the film E.T. or the World Religions or the Watchtower or you name it, right? So on occasion, someone would demonstrate, do you know what? I'll take that. I was just talking to my whatever about right on time, and you got a sense God's at work. God's at work. Someone else considers themselves religious, doesn't know that the Jesus film would fit right into helping lead them to Jesus among their Catholic faith, and someone else is open and eager to take it. God's at work. We have to be careful not to assume that every interaction is a divine appointment. But don't assume that none of them are. Be careful not to assume that none of them are. It probably just requires us to pause more often to see where God's at work. Let's pray together. Father, we're so grateful today that you've given us a pattern. We pray that this week, as we take a deep breath and stop and pause, and we say, Father, what are you doing here? What are you trying to accomplish in our kids, our coworkers, our grandkids, our grandparents, our parents? What are you trying to accomplish in our neighbor? What are you doing? Prompt us to pray, Holy Spirit, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? I know you're not going to reveal to me, Holy Spirit, the whole plan, but what's next? Where do I fit in? What do I do next? God, give us the wisdom and the clarity to live our ordinary day with extraordinary attentiveness. Because we recognize our workplace may be the mission field that you've planted us in. Our neighborhood may be the mission field that you've planted us in. You may have sent us to our own family. You may have sent us to our own circle of friends. May we see all of these people never as an interruption, but someone you're already reaching, someone you desire to reach. Help me see what you're doing. Show me how to join you. And may people see and hear Jesus through my life today and every day, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand? We're going to sing together.